Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this precious book we're fixing to open. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that moved in our heart on the down payment the day we trusted Christ as Savior. And Lord, we have everything that God has promised. We thank you, Lord. We know that you said you're God. You never have to change. You don't have to make decisions for any time and have to change it. Lord, there are times when you start out because of what you're doing and your plan and purpose, you make something better. But it's not because you found out that something didn't work and you had to change it. And we thank you for that today. Now we pray again as we open this subject up. We have the last few weeks about Satan. Lord, help us understand Judas. In his life, short little bit we see in the scriptures, but enough to let us know. One thing is for sure, we want our faith to be stronger and greater than what Judas had, because he was with Christ 3.5 years, and in that time, all that God did, all the miraculous things that he did to prove that he was who he was, and he should not only just been followed along because of what he did physically and the miracles and so forth, but what he taught from his own words about himself. And Judas failed to heed that and ended up into eternity lost, undone, and one day be in the lake of fire. But now we open this book to help us continue this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You take your Bible, please, and turn, first of all, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We started looking at, and I was going to do this in one service, and when I got to studying this months ago, suddenly I run across some things, and I said, I can't do it. I'm going to spread it out. Because to understand Satan, there's just a few portions of Scripture about him, but as I said last week, they're so precise that if we take it and unravel it and ask God to help us, we can see a lot of things about him. And while you find it in the place, you know, we think we understand some things, and sometimes we don't get all the information, and, you know, we just get confused. I read word, and you might have heard this. If you have, you'll hear it again. It's nice. There was three men years ago in the buggy days who were traveling together. There was a Hindu priest, and there was a rabbi priest, and there was also a lawyer. And they stopped at a place where, kind of a rest area, where they change over in those days, in buggy days. And the person who there said, "Why don't you spend the night, and you don't have to get up, you can get a good start in the morning." He said, "All right." He said, "The only problem is I don't have two beds." He said, "One of you going to have to sleep in the barn." And the rabbi said, "I don't mind that at all." He said, "I'm used to doing traveling a lot." He said, "I'll be glad to sleep in the barn. The other two have the bed in the house." He said, "That'll be fine." So they all went to bed, and just a few minutes later, there was a knock at the door. And the guy who, proprietor of the place, went down, looked, and the rabbi was at the door. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I can't stay in the barn." I said, "Why not?" He said, "There's a pig out there, and I'm a priest, and therefore I can't stay in the barn with a pig." He said, "Well, I don't know what we'll do." And then the Hindu man priest said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll stay. I don't mind it at all." So he went out to the barn, and they all got settled down. All of a sudden, there was a knock at the door again at the station. Guy went down and said, "Well, what's the matter now?" He said, "I'm a Hindu priest," and he says, "There's a cow out there," and he said, "I can't sleep." He said, "I can't sleep with a cow, just against my religion." And the lawyer said, "Well, I don't mind. I'll tell you what I do. I'll go." And said, "Oh, well, we appreciate you doing that." So he went out there, got settled down real good, and all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. And he said, "Who can it be now?" Went, and then the pig and the cow is at the door. Amen. Well, I want you to look with me, if you will, as we talk about Judas. Last week, we said that we looked at his personality, and we said that he was very well likable. I believe that, and yet he was deceived. We also looked at his privileges, yet he never changed. It amazes me what God did for him. He had every opportunity in the world to be saved. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed as you look at his at where Judas was at. He had a chance to hear Jesus Christ teach some of the greatest messages ever been taught by a human being. He saw some of the greatest miracles that had ever been done. I cannot imagine why it could not cause him to see that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, if he would give them. And I'm sure he was astonished at the things he could do, because we looked at the things he had done. We said that God Almighty not only called him, he consecrated him. We looked in Matthew, in Mark chapter 3, a few verses down, he also was connected to him. We see that Judas was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confirmed. All those things that the other apostles were done to him, Judas had done to him. And yet, with all things that he'd done, all he saw, I can understand maybe that some of the power that he might have had. As I began to look, the third thing I want to look at is the problem. What was his problem? It looks like he would have had no problem. May I suggest to you that I could see maybe some of the things that Judas was able to do as he was anointed to do that. In the terminology, he talks about disciples. Every time Christ said disciples were sent, Judas was involved with that. There was times that no doubt in Jesus' name things happened because he was one of the disciples. He saw that. He probably saw someone raised. How could it be possible that he looked at somebody being raised from the dead like Jesus did and not believe that he was something else? And yet on the other hand, there's always the thinking that, you know, some things are not like they look. Because someone could say, hey, and they said Jesus, when he was buried, wasn't dead. He just kind of passed out, kind of swooned, put him in a cool place, and he revived. There's a lot of things. And maybe Judas was one of those who had his mind so set that he wanted to see Christ do what he wanted to do instead of what God and Christ knew they were going to do in saving this world from their sin. And so what happened, I can see that maybe where you could see lame people walk and doubt it, where he was ever that lame or not, we see that a lot now. I see people calling miracles nowadays that is no doubt in my mind as far as a miracle like we're talking biblical, it's not a miracle at all. It's something being displayed in the type of a show like, which in turn draws thousands and hundreds and thousands of people. But I can't, here's what I can't see though. By the way, he was with Jesus Christ when he fed the 5,000. He was with Jesus Christ when he fed the 4,000. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's something that went right before his eyes. It wasn't something that was done to enchant or mystery of some kind or another in magician. Or it wasn't something that was claimed that someone else might say, well, you know, he might not have been that way, or it might not have happened, or he might not have been completely dead, whatever. But here's a time when they saw Jesus Christ take bread and break it, and 5,000 fish and break it. And here's the thing. The bread. The question was asked, what can we do with so many, with such a little here? And Jesus said, get it, bring it to me. And he blessed it. Now someone thinks, well, sometimes people say, well, when he blessed it, just they had baskets and things and just filled them up. It was not done that way. What he did, they took the bread, and as they took the bread, and after Jesus blessed it, nothing happened right then. But every time, and here's the thing, Judas saw this. Every time they went to these people, 5,000 plus at one time, and that means it could have been as much as 15,000 or more, because it didn't count the women and children. Every time they went to one of these and broke the bread, once they broke, it didn't do anything until they broke the bread. And when they broke the bread and gave it to someone, came back, it was there again. And they broke the bread, and it was there again. And Judas was one of the 12, and therefore he was one who went and broke the bread. It wasn't because he broke the bread and had the power. It's because Jesus Christ blessed it for the purpose he wanted to prove that he was who he was. Why in the world would that not knock anybody in the head enough to get them off the trail of their own and say, this has got to be the Son of God? I know I'd like to have him do these things. And he did. He loved Israel. And he wanted Israel, the tyrant Rome oppression off of Israel. But it looks like he would have said, you know, I love Israel, but if God's son has got another gender, I'm going to be involved with that because I know it's going to be right. God can't do anything wrong. But nothing Jesus did altered what he was doing. He refused to change his mind for 3.5 years as all of that before him was done at that time. Now, his problem was simply this. Judas was confused. His confusion was set forth because I believe he thought that Jesus Christ had come to do the work of the Messiah. They knew that he was the Messiah, the anointed one that should come. They knew that the Messiah that would come would fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. And they knew that prophecy that he would sit on the throne of David sometime in the future after the prophecy was made. But only thing in his mind, he was confused of the facts because he couldn't get it lined up like it should. He thought Jesus should set it up right then. He thought the oppression of Rome should be thrown off right then. He thought he knew enough about his prophecy to know what Christ ought to do. And here's the thing about it. He thought Jesus would overthrow Rome and the Roman oppression. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus would not do it the way Judas wanted it done, because that was not in the plan. To do it like Judas wanted it done, then Gentiles have been left out. Because he could have done it. And by the way, he is going to do it. In fact, I think we see it happen right now. So when I see that he was confused about the facts, Judas, ladies and gentlemen, became disillusioned with Christ when he saw that Jesus was not going to do those things that he wanted done. And no doubt as a warrior in Israel, thinking that he knew what would take place. I'm sure in his mind, man, even if you feed 5,000, what better economic system could you have? You don't need medical science when you have Jesus. He's the great physician. You don't need medicine. He can just bring it. He can just speak it. Wow, you look at that, what kind of, you think what an organization would be in nations to have that type of economy. Well, that's exactly the way it would have been and will be when Jesus said, but then again, it won't, even the millennium reign is not going to be that he's just going to let everybody sit back on in a chair under a palm tree drinking soda somewhere and they'll not do anything during that time. We're going to be working, or they will be working, we will be ruling. Amen. God says we're going to rule and reign with him at that time during the millennium reign. And so, why did Judas stay then? He saw that Christ was not going to do. Why would he stay? The reason, I believe, he wanted that power. He wanted that money that he was in charge of. He was the treasurer of the group. It seemed that Jesus was the way to make Judas rich. And he was becoming richer than the other 11 because he was taken off the top. Jesus called him a thief. And that's exactly what he was. The thing about this is, though, amazes me that he went with Christ for other reasons than after he saw Christ wasn't going to do what he wanted done, he went for other reasons than that, and probably to thinking that he would be made wealthier. By the way, if you don't realize it or not, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people today using his name for the same purpose, to become wealthy. And they got people fooled about it. In other words, you're talking about getting the gospel out. Listen, isn't it an amazing thing? Some of these people who are trying to get the gospel out don't even, local church is far, but involved, if a local church is involved at all, it takes more to take care of what they're doing outwardly than what it is to get the gospel out. Because a lot of times they're buying things that, you know, millions of dollars invested in things, which in turn to get the gospel out, but it's accident kind of pad their coffers. And they do it in the name of the Lord. Well, you say maybe it is. I'm saying it may be, but I know this. I know how Judas was, and I know there's a lot of people on this face of the earth today the same way. The very same way. Judas kept the money for them and was stealing it for all along. So what fondness that he might have had for Jesus Christ, it turned to hatred. It's clear that when Judas did wasn't at the command of Satan, because he was influenced by Satan, even though he could make decisions in his own life with the will he had, until he come to a point that night of the last Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what fondness he had for Jesus, it turned to hatred, because as he began to develop thinking he's going to do certain things, and 3.5 years later he had not even come close to doing what he thought he was going to do, and since he's not doing what he thought he ought to do, Judas began to think he's not going to do it at all, so I better get what I can get out of this. And I think that's his attitude. And he decided he'd make arrangements to help him out a little bit at that time. It's clear that what Judas did was at the command of Satan. In John chapter 13, verse 27, you'll find that when they came down to that point, when Jesus had got down and washed their feet, and then suddenly he began to sit down to eat, and he's talking about he's going to be betrayed. One of you among here is going to betray me. They begin to say, is it I? Is it I? And John and Peter turns to John that's laying on his breast and says, John, ask him, who is this? And Jesus said, it's whom I give the sop to at that time. And so what happened was then it's clear that Jesus was at command, because at that moment, Satan, it says in verse 27, entered into him, that is the Judas. Satan entered into him. And from there on, Satan's in control of him until he finished the task that was to be done. Jesus said to him then, doest that which thou do quickly. Disciples were confused about it at the time. He was a thief in John 12, verse 6, he said. His covetousness takes center stage as you look at that story about Mary and them at the supper they had that particular night. The first time we see Judas even speaking at all in the Gospels is when he complains that the money that was used on Christ's feet to anoint him was used the wrong way. And Judas was enjoying the feast there that held the Lord Jesus at Bethany. When Mary had anointed the Lord Jesus Christ with her hair with some special perfume. The Bible says it was about 300 pence. That was a large sum. Some calculated that today that had been a 1 year salary or more and could have been up to $20,000 that it was worth. And Judas the thief had that in the bag, carrying it with him. And so when you see this, Judas was enjoying a feast that was held in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethany when Mary came there. Now, Mary is at the place of the feet of Christ as a slave. She has filled her place as a slave, and instead of washing his feet with a towel, like Jesus did the apostles and like most people did in that particular day, she was using her hair. Amazing thing. Someone said, well, what? Well, she used her hair. Well, you got to keep in mind, Mary was surrendered to whatever Christ was. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, that a woman's hair is her glory. So Mary, glory to God, is doing something on one hand, while Judas is doing something on the opposite. Mary is actually surrendering her glory to Jesus Christ, who she believed is God's Son, and worshiped Jesus and gave him his, actually before his death. It was done. If you look here in Matthew, where I told you to turn to now, we'll see in verse 12 of chapter 26. It said, for in that Jesus said, first of all, when they made to find trouble you, the woman, verse 10, for she had brought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always, but you have not me always. And he said in verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ornament on my body, she has did it for my burial. She didn't even know. She was doing adoration of her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was wiping his feet with her hair. And that was her glory, and she's given her whole self to him in a glorified manner. And Judas started something, and the other disciples come right in on that at the time. Judas did not believe that Jesus was worth that kind of money. Why? This interfered with his stealing, no doubt. Jesus said he's a thief, and what does thieves do? So he's busy at it. He may be trying to do it so it can't be caught. But Jesus said, it's a thief. Jesus knew everything that he had used at that particular time. On one hand, Jesus is anointed by the love of Mary, her washing it with her hair, which is signify her glory. On the other hand, he is anointed with hatred by Judas. And his hatred even comes more so when Satan enters into him. And he quickly goes and tries to finish the task. Judas' hypocrisy is so complete that the other disciples echoed his opinion. If you look in verse 8 of chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? In John 12, we see that Judas, the one who started the conversation, and disciples picked right up on it. So you can see that Judas had some clout about getting people to follow him. But the thing about it is, there was the wrong one to follow. Do we have enough spiritual discernment to know who to follow or not follow? Let me give you something. If you don't know anything about this book, you don't. Because the only thing you've got to line up with anyone you hear is this book. Amen. It's not what somebody else wrote. It's what this book says. It's not what somebody else says. It's what God says in his word. It's what his son says in his word. Everything must be lined up with this book if we're going to believe it or not believe it. You say, well, I don't think you'd understand everything. Listen, I'll tell you, there's something in your life that you want to desire. You desire what God wants more than anything else in this world. And someone's trying to deceive you, and you line up with this book and come with a pray to the Holy Spirit to help you. Because, by the way, if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You don't have to wait for the second blessing to get it. Bless God, you get it the very day you're born again. Why? Because the Bible teaches us it's the down payment of our salvation. So we get him right then. So he's there to help us do everything that you and I do. Now, there may come times that God blesses us second, third, and fourth, fifth, and ten times or more. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit of God itself, ladies and gentlemen, is the down payment. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. And you get him by being born again. So when you know for a fact, biblically, you did what God said do for the new birth, then you can claim the fact what he says about the Holy Spirit. Because everything we believe comes from this book anyhow. I mean, about what God is doing, he comes from this book anyhow. So Judas' hypocrisy is complete now. And what a warning to be very careful who we follow. This tells me something as I read this and studied this. Some people love things in their own way better than they love God or God's way. And he lets us know this. Some people will lead us astray. Some people are clothed in sheep clothing. But the Bible says they're like wolves. So ladies and gentlemen, I see that not only that he was confused about the facts. He was also a thief. He was also hypocrite, and he's also condemned because Judas was never saved. How can you know that, preacher? He was lost when he preached. He was lost when he cast out devils. He was lost when he saw those miracles. He was lost when he betrayed Jesus Christ. He was lost knowing that Jesus could raise the dead. And what about, again, feeding the 4,000? He was lost doing that. And yet, nothing could get his mind to change his goal. By the way, there's a lot of people like that today. A lot of people tell you, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And nothing you say can change me. Someone was on visitation this past week. I was going to talk to a lady. Some of our ladies were, and one time they run into this particular person. I don't want nothing. You won't leave right now. I don't want nothing. And she's saying, hey, I don't believe a thing you say. I don't want him. Well, you have that prerogative. But I'll tell you one thing. You won't want to go to hell one day, too. You say, preacher, that's condemning. All you Baptists can do is just, you believe in your Bible, you just condemn. No, no. That's not condemning. That's what God tells us. He said he didn't make the hell for his image. He made it for the devil and his angels. But if he sent them because of disobedience and they refused to believe the record of God's Son, why won't we think he sent human beings there? You see, Satan's found a way to dupe us. And I'm telling you what, you'd be surprised the struggle I've had preaching these messages. He's been on my doorstep a lot. In fact, he's kind of got me a few times to lose my cool. Because I believe what I'm preaching. I wouldn't stand up here, even worth my time, if I didn't believe that study I've done on this fellow, that he's what I'm showing. You say, but he's saying too much about him. I'm saying everything that God has shown us that want to see it. I don't want to follow him. I want to be sure I can know. You say, see, this person said this past week, well, you people just judge all the time. No, we don't judge at all. We're not judged. But God has given us the ability to be fruit inspectors. And that's what he tells us to do. When I see this, ladies and gentlemen, he's condemned all the way. Jesus called Judas a devil. If you look in John chapter 6 and verse 70, listen to me. He's called a devil. I want you to turn with me. I want you to think with me just a minute and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He looked like a saint. He looked like a disciple. He looked like a preacher of the God, of the kingdom of heaven. And yet Judas was nothing more than a wolf in sheep clothing that Jesus called a devil. Let me ask you something. Then if he is a devil, where is the devil going? Where's he going? How do I know that? Because the Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. And Jesus said, he's a devil. You think I'm going to let somebody override what the Lord said? I believe it saved my soul. If he didn't mean that about Satan, he don't mean much about saving my soul. Because both of them are statements. I'm glad that God had put me on a rock to know there's no shaking there if I'll look to him and realize that he's the author of it. Not only did he pick us up the muck mire of sin, but he set us on the solid rock. And that solid rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way in this world that Satan can do anything about that. He'd love to, so he does a lot of other things. But I'd like for you to turn to me to 2 Corinthians just a moment. Because, ladies and gentlemen, look what I was going to read a couple of verses and early this morning, as I was reading, I was going to read just down about 13, 14, and 15, but I said I can't read it unless I go back to the very first, because Paul is talking about leading up to what these that we have to watch out for. And I'll quickly paraphrase. They go back in verse 1 with me. And Paul said, would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. In other words, he's talking to the church at Corinth now, and he said, they think he's a little off, and he said, I wish you'd bear with me, listen to me, what I'm fixing to say. Because God had used him to birth this church. And you notice he said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealous. Now, no one can understand that much unless you led someone to the Lord. And you're serving God, and you see Satan began to do something to bring that person, hinder that person or even destroy that person. It could be an individual, it could be a family, it could be even a church. And you'd have to start a church to understand that, what Paul's talking about here. He said, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's laying out, he said to the church of Corinth, listen, I have preached to you the gospel, you got saved. He said, now I've espoused you to one husband, that is, looking to God. He said, I've preached the word to you for the purpose to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He's saying that, why? He's let them know that God has laid everything out for them where they could be different than they ever now, even though they're still children of God. And watch what he says in the next verse. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety to your minds, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's talking about these who he had won to the Lord, that the beguile simply means to temptation to deceive, and subtlety means that Satan, who is the one that's doing this, is skillful, and someone's not easily detected, should cause a person, because of their mind, be changed about who Jesus Christ is. This is all he's talking about here, that they should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ, or in Christ the Anointed One, that your mind would be corrupted. How could that be if they're the children of God? He's saying, listen, you need to know who you're listening to, and I'm glad God has given us his word to back and read and compare to. Then notice what he said. He said, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. I like the missionary of the night talking about the other. You know who the other Jesus is? The one that man talks about in this world that's not there but here. He's a false person. He's like the Antichrist. He's one that you talk in name, but he has no desire to see anybody saved. He just collected, he brings together religiously. Notice he says also, in whom we have not preached. We not preached this. We not preached this Jesus. It's another Jesus. He said, if you have another, you received another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel. He said, you preach another Jesus, which you not received. You preach another spirit that you have not received. You preach another gospel, which you have not accepted. Ye might well bear with him. There's no use to listen to someone who has a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different way of life. Watch what he said. For I suppose I was of wit behind the very chiefest apostle. Paul is saying, listen, the word wit means small or less intelligent. It might be in the eyes of people I seem to be less intelligent and have very little. I'm small, have very little intelligence. But watch what he says this. He said, but though I be rude in speech. I love that because that kind of fits me. I got a Johnson County slang. I love to know how many times I've been made fun of my language. And you know what? It could hurt me if I didn't realize God wants me like I am. I can't be nobody else. If you say donkey and I say donkey, we both know talking about the same thing. Amen? If you say bomb and I say boom, I guarantee you know what I'm talking about. Now, what do you say? By the way, I don't say boom that much now. I say bomb. I practice on that. What I'm saying, though, Paul said, though I may be rude in spirit, I may be rude in speech, in my vocabulary, in the way I express myself. But he says, I'm not rude intellectually, what God says. Now, he's not bragging here. He's just letting it know, hey, God's using Paul like he is. He's using because he gave him himself, which is his the abilities and his motivation. Is that he's going to be surrendered to the Spirit of God. And God gives the other things that happen. Watch what he said. Look how he leads up to this. He said, have I committed an offense, abasing myself? I mean, are you upset because I lower myself? Abasing means that you might be exalted? Am I this way? Are you looking at me because I lower myself that you might be exalted? He's talking to the church at Corinth. And then he goes on, he said, because I have preached unto you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted or had needs, he said, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied in all things. I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Boy, I remember reading those verses years ago, and Barbara and I practiced that. No one even knows that, but I say it now for years and years. And I believe one of the reasons he's blessing us is now because we practice that. Not be a burden to anyone because of the gospel. And that's why I got it right here. And Paul said, and the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting of the region of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth. You think I don't love you? He said, God knoweth. Now watch. Now he's did all of this to say this. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion or the opportunity from them, which desire occasion to opportunity, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He said, they're looking and copying in us that they can glory as we are, but they are false representations of God. How are you going to know that? You're not, unless you understand a little bit about this book. Next three verses, he tells us why. And you can see where Judas is at, because Judas is trapped in this and making his own will about things, thinking it's the best for Israel and for his people, but refused to listen to God. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God may require us to do something that seems foolish to you in the world. But if you know God is required to do it, the best thing in the world is to do it as long as it doesn't break God's law, because he's not going to give anything to break his law. Amen? He's not going to do that. Notice what he said. Now, he laid all that down for this. For such are false apostles. Notice, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They have the power to transform themselves into followers of the kingdom of Christ. They've copied up so much. They say the same language, do the same thing, but there's no power behind it in the sense to promote the kingdom of God. Watch what he says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, because of this, he says, watch, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, what a sobering thought, that a lost man could do anything that a saved man can do and deceive true believers. So much, I don't believe that. Isn't it amazing? He spent a whole chapter here and about telling us about that to the church at Corinth. Why Corinth? It's the most carnal church that there was in the Bible. God, help me not be there. Help me. God, help me. Please help me not get to this place that where I can so much want something, my agenda, that I'd end up not believing what God said do. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God gives us the privilege to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, which gives us the ability to discern spiritual things about God. What a sad thing that God would save us in Christ and not give us spiritual ability in the age of grace to discern things that are right and things that are wrong. Things that we can change and know about self needs to be changed, because God tells us about some things may not be so much to change because it's all that wrong. But he tells us a strong child of God will change because it may hinder a Christian. This shows us that you cannot base your relationship with Christ on what you do first for him. It is what we do with Christ to be saved. Then we do it for him. It is not, I do something first for Christ. It's I do something first with Christ. And when I do that, it's receiving as Savior, then I'll know what God would have me to do within my own capabilities for Christ. Because without Christ, I don't know what to do. And neither do you. And anyone listening by radio, and anyone listening by upstream, you don't know what to do. Why? Because without Christ, you have not the Holy Spirit of God. And without the Holy Spirit of God, no one understands this book. Oh, they can read it. They can read it better than I can. Probably quote it sometime better than I can. But to understand spiritual truth, don't make us so smart. It just makes us believers. Just simple believers. And God helps us do this in our day. So salvation is based upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John 1:12, I quoted many times, to many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So those who are the devil will eventually prove it by acting like the devil. And when you're born again, your life will change. Amen. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that you put off the old man, because that's what he tells us to do, and put on the new man. It may take a long time for some of us because of our baggages, but there will be some changes. Now, when you're born again, you find, we looked at Satan. We've seen his personality. We've seen that he was very well likable, but he was very deceived. We've seen his privileges. He had every opportunity in the world for 3.5 years to believe everything that Jesus said and saw things you and I have never seen. And yet he refused. Instead of that, at the end, when at the very end, as he was given the sop and Satan entered into him, at that time, once Satan entered in, there's no turning back. And just as quick as you're going to see that Satan got through with him, he dumped him. He left him on his own. Just as quick as he dumped him. And so now the problem was he was confused about the facts. And now next week, and I hope I can finish it next week, we want to look at his plan. Not only we see his personality, not only we see his privileges, not only we see his problem, we also see his plan and how he carried it out. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this is for us to learn. This is for us, and you teach us. And Lord, down through years, people have proven that nobody named their children Judas. It has a stigma to it. Even unsaved people has a stigma to Judas because they realize he's one who betrayed a man named Jesus, even though they may not know who he is. And our Father, I pray you'd give us wisdom to understand as we analyze him in these categories here, to understand who he was. We see his plan that next week. And then we see, Lord, the end and what happened. Heavenly Father, thank you for those few verses hidden in this Gospels that tells us about him. And it proves to me that what you say precise and at the point to give us understanding. The world looks at it and looks over it and said, yeah, he did that in Christ. We don't believe in Christ anyhow, so it don't really matter. But Lord, we who do believe in Christ, it's so wonderful to know. We wonder sometimes, maybe, how could he do it? And yet you're showing us in this man, one's heart can be so wicked that within time, even the most powerful source that man has is the gospel of Jesus Christ can't knock down that wall of opposition. Because God won't knock it down from the outside. He'll pressure it. He will call them convictions. He'll bring them in circumstances at times where nothing can help them in this world. He'll do all the things that need to be done, but he'll never burglarize their will. I was talking to someone just recently, back a few years ago, a man that was trying to win to the Lord. And he never would. On his deathbed in the hospital, he went to him and begged him to trust Christ and never would. He refused to do so. And Father, there's no way in this world, according to Scripture, that man could be saved. Now, he believed what the world gave him, that God loved everybody enough that at the end of this time, everybody would be saved. But Lord, this Bible teaches us that's not true. If that's true, if that would be true, that in the end you're going to save everybody anyhow, then why would anybody want to get saved before then? They just know it's going to happen. You're not left as ignorant, Lord. Please help someone see as we study Judas. Lord, help someone see that's not where they want to go. There's too much in this book that gives us a positive attitude of Jesus Christ. Please help someone see they don't want to follow him. They don't want that type of fruit. They don't want to get in that valley because to do so, Satan have a lot of people to give them examples to look at to make them deep further away from God. But Lord, help us raise the blood banner of Calvary high. Lord, no one really understands how much you love this world until they realize how much you love them and what you did that we might be called children of God. The world says, Lord, we brag, but Lord, you see our heart. We come to you humbly. Lord, we come humbly. We're nothing without you. And yet, would you, we're everything. Please help someone see Christ like Mary did. Like others in the New Testament did that followed him. Those disciples finally gave their lives for you, except John. Honor yourself this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.